In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in the scriptures, we see that whenever a sacrifice is offered, the sacrifice is completed when it is consumed, oftentimes by the priests, but sometimes by the one who has offered the sacrifice. So one of the sacrifices in particular, where anyone, priest and non-priest, could receive in the Old Covenant, was the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In fact, even Gentiles, non-Jews, could participate in that sacrifice. It was the Todah, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, bread and wine. It was offered along with the lamb, and then everyone ate it, the completion of the sacrifice. The sacrifice, in order to be completed, has to be consumed. Now, that's an important biblical principle as we walk through the Old Covenant. As we discuss the Mass, it's very important that we understand the place of Holy Communion. First of all, we use these terms as Catholics, and we can forget what they mean. Holy Communion. Communion. What does that mean? To be in union with, right? I am united to Christ. I am united to His church, right? So the very act of Holy Communion is a declaration that I believe in Christ. I follow His way. I follow His church. I have communion with His church. Because I have communion with Christ and with the church, I can therefore approach as a member of the baptized in order to receive Holy Communion. When I receive Holy Communion, the sacrifice that is offered is made complete in me, right? The sacrifice is complete. This is why the priest must receive Holy Communion, right? I fear for the priests who are in mortal sin or the bishops who are in mortal sin and have to receive Holy Communion, right? We should be very careful, right? Because the priest must receive Holy Communion in order to complete the sacrifice. The sacrifice is completed in you when you receive Holy Communion. So you can participate in the sacrifice. Some can even become as spectators and watch the sacrifice. You might receive some graces, which is why it's important to come to Mass even if we can't receive Holy Communion, right? In order just to be a part of the sacrifice. But when we are participating in the sacrifice and then we receive Holy Communion, there is an even greater abundance of grace that is given. And the sacrifice, again, is made complete in us, in my heart, in your heart, when you receive Holy Communion. So it's very important that we understand this connection. The sacrifice of our Lord, the offering of the sacrament, the reception of the sacrifice, its completion in our heart. That's where we receive grace. But what if someone were to approach and they aren't in communion? What if someone were to approach and they're not in communion because of their lifestyle? They're in grave sin, or their beliefs, they are vehemently at odds with the fundamental teachings of our faith, right? Should they approach? Well, let's go to the early church. What does St. Paul tell us? Actually, before we get to St. Paul, let's go to the upper room. Who was invited in the upper room in order to be a part of the beginning of the Paschal Mystery? The apostles, the ones who were the most committed to him. And he celebrated the Passover. It was a very formal liturgical act. It wasn't just a bunch of guys hanging out in an upper room, right? It was a formal liturgical act, ancient and established. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, respected that, fulfilled the Passover, and then offered to his closest, most devoted disciples, the apostles, that part of the sacrifice, that share in the sacrifice. The early church understood this connection. In fact, the early church guarded the Eucharist. This is why St. John's Gospel has no account of the institution narrative. Read St. John's Gospel, which is the last, it was a late gospel. There's no account of the Lord instituting the Eucharist. Why? That's peculiar. So that the pagans would not read it and profane the Eucharist. Because the pagans, they love to just absorb everything. It doesn't mean anything. Sure, I worship Jupiter, you know, I worship Zeus. It's okay, it's all right. I have this Christian Eucharist. Or they just syncretize, merge everything into one. Total blasphemy to the Eucharist, right? So their Christians guarded it, said no. So we're not even going to describe it in this gospel, right? So that it cannot be profaned. It's important for us to understand that today, where people are like, yeah, you know, I do a little Buddhist meditation, worship a little Hindu god, I got this little statue, and I come and receive Holy Communion. What? You do not understand Christian discipleship. Also, the early church, they would dismiss the unbaptized. Can you imagine if we did that today? At the end of the homily, I were to say, okay, anyone who's not baptized, get out, right? Oh, I can't believe he's so unwelcoming, huh, right? But in the early church, they would do it. Because why would the unbaptized stay? They can't be a part of the sacrifice. They can watch, but for them, they don't even receive any grace because they're not a member of the body of Christ. It was also a way in which the church guarded the sacrament, made sure that its solemnity, its holiness, its sacredness was respected. So they would dismiss the unbaptized. And get this, if there were major sinners, they became a part of what was known as the order of penitence. Mother Church eventually suspended this. But it used to be if you were in grave sin, like someone had performed adultery, committed adultery, they'd have a special pew over here. The penitents, they'd have to wear sackcloth, right? And sometimes it would be years and years of penance, right? In order, before they were welcomed back to the sacrament. They would have to come and sit there. Everybody would look and say, look, those are the people who committed adultery, you know? Those are the murderers over there, right, you know? Mother Church did that in order to make a point. First of all, grave sin requires grave penance, right? Secondly, those who are completely removed from Christ by mortal sin do not receive Holy Communion. They are not in communion with Christ. It would be a lie for them to approach, right? Or if someone wanted to become Christian, but they really didn't believe, right? So they say, well, I'm not sure if Jesus is really the Son of God. Then you should not receive, right? Or they say, well, I believe all the doctrinal teachings. I believe Jesus is God and so on. But, you know, I think it's okay that, you know, we expose young children, right? Exposes the ancient world's description of abortion, right? It's okay to do that. No. You know, our earliest teachings, the Didache, it predates some of the Gospels. It's the earliest collection of teachings of the Christian faith called the Didache. It's Greek, it means the teachings, right? It expressly says the Christian will not perform abortions or assist others in performing abortion. It was considered abhorrent to the Christian, who clearly understands that every life is made in the image of God, right? So someone who was really just at odds with the teachings of the church, either doctrinal, the dogmatic teachings, or in the moral teachings, Mother Church would say, no, you should not receive Holy Communion. Now this all leads us to St. Paul's teachings. Paul says very clearly, listen, it's an act of charity. I know everyone wants to exaggerate. When did Catholics start relying on the media for their catechesis? My goodness, if I had as many people in my Bible studies on Wednesday night participating as people watching the media, we'd be a stronger church, right? But beyond what the media says, let's go to St. Paul. What does he tell us? Those who are at odds, who cannot receive in a worthy manner Holy Communion, should abstain. Why? Because if they eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, they bring condemnation upon themselves. They bring damnation, right? To introduce the all-holy, beautiful, pure God into a soul that is filthy with false doctrine or with false beliefs or a false way of life is to bring condemnation upon oneself. St. Paul goes so far as to even say that it's precisely that self-condemnation, which is why some of the Corinthians were physically ill. Right? He said even the physical illnesses were sometimes associated by these sacrilegious communions. And Paul would say they should not receive. And that surprises us as Catholics today because we think, hey, that's why we go to Mass, to receive my Jesus cookie, huh? That's it. That's what people think. Of course I'm supposed to receive communion. I've gone to Mass. When did that start? Up until a few decades ago, it was pretty understood that usually about 30% of the congregation would not receive Holy Communion. And it was no one's business why they weren't. The idea was very clear, and I praise our Hispanic communities because they still understand this. Also, our Eastern European fellow believers and our African believers, they understand this. They understand that you can receive communion in an unworthy manner and bring condemnation upon yourself. They will not approach. If someone's not sure, or they feel they've committed a grave sin, or they're struggling with some central belief of the faith, they abstain. Why? So that they can figure it out. So they don't bring condemnation upon themselves, right? But what if we have a bold sinner? Read the third letter of John. It gets so bad, the third letter of John said, you do not even talk to that despicable figure, huh? That he would so profane the church that in his sinfulness he has boldness, huh? What about those? Well, that's where the shepherds of the church come in. because we are called to guard and protect the Eucharist. One of the titles I have as a Catholic priest is the custodian of the Eucharist. So, and I'm not talking about a broom custodian, right? I'm talking that I agree that I will lay down my life in defense of the Blessed Sacrament, right? And that includes exhorting the faithful and the unfaithful when they should or should not receive Holy Communion. If someone's in grave sin, they should not receive Holy Communion until they have gone to sacramental confession. If there's no opportunity for sacramental confession, and that's rare in this country, and that's impossible in this parish, right? If they are not able to get the sacramental confession, they can make a perfect act of contrition, receive Holy Communion, but then they must go to confession, sacramental confession, as soon as possible, right? So if someone is in grave sin, they abstain. If someone does not believe what the church believes, they abstain, right? Because they're trying to figure it out. Dear friends, understand the charity, right, and how Mother Church has understood this from the upper room onwards, that it is an act of charity. If I know someone is in grave sin, or someone does not believe a central belief of our faith, and they approach, and I let them, without exhorting them, then I become an accomplice to a grave sacrilege to God and to the damnation of that person's soul. That is the utter lack of charity, huh? Charity speaks truth, even when it's hard and difficult, right? We tell people what is best for them, even if they might rebel or reject it, because we have fulfilled our part. We have spoken the truth in love, right? So Mother Church constantly exhorts the faithful. As a priest, I am bound to exhort the faithful, right? Father, should I receive Holy Communion? This situation. No, not unless you've gone to confession. Not unless you have reconciled in your own mind, your heart, what you truly believe. Otherwise, yes, of course, attend the sacrifice. As a baptized, you still receive some grace for that. But do not approach Holy Communion, for you're not in communion, right? But what about Catholics who get really successful, right? So Catholics who are prominent in the business world or in government service, right? Well, of course, right? Well, because they're in government service, the rules don't apply to them, right? Some people believe that. That just because someone gets elected to public office as a Catholic, they're dispensed from the rules and the disciplines that the rest of us have to follow. I don't believe in that. I find that a vile offense to justice. If someone freely identifies himself or herself as a Catholic and is seeking to fulfill and live out the baptismal way of life, all of us, no matter what office we hold or do not hold, we are all bound to the same teachings, right? We are bound to the same charity. So if someone was president of the United States or speaker of the House or a member of the Supreme Court or a member of Congress, right? Would they be bound if they happen to be Catholic? Yes, of course. If they do not believe what the church believes, right? Should they receive Holy Communion? No. Do you realize that of all the sins you can commit, there's only one sin that has a de facto excommunication? Listen to the wisdom and the heart of Mother Church. If you perform or assist in the performance of an abortion, right? So you drive someone to the abortion clinic, you are automatically excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. You do not belong to us. You have so violated the central belief, the core of what we hold sacred, that Mother Church says you are excommunicated. You have no communion with us. For one who believes in a God made man and the dignity of every human life could never be a part of such an offense. You do not belong to us. And the Lord will say on the day of judgment, I do not know you. Right? So of all the offenses one could give in the moral life, there is one, the church's mother. Huh? You do not offend or attack her young. Right? To abort a child that would have been one of her own, the church has no flexibility on that. So if someone were to support abortion, vote for pro-abortion legislation, should they receive Holy Communion? Well, based on what I've just given you, what do you think? Let me help you. No! No, right? Why? Because if they eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, they eat and drink condemnation upon themselves. First and foremost, it is an act of charity. Please, brother, I know you hold high office. Please, sister, I know you hold high office. I pray that one day you will be with us in paradise. Please do not do this, for you eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. Right? If the person is obstinate and bold in their sin, then the church must be both mother and teacher, and good teacher disciplines, which is why the church will say, you will be publicly refused Holy Communion if you approach. Right? It's very important that we understand this. People want to make it political matters. People want to exaggerate. People want to make the church look as if she's, you know, out to like shame people and so on. But now you have the biblical teachings. You have the witness of our early teachers. And so now you understand. Not simply for those in high office or those in the business world and other things, but in your own life. If you find yourself at great odds with the teachings of Christ and the church, you should absent yourself from Holy Communion and figure it out. If you find yourself in grave sin, and yes, dear friends, missing Sunday Mass is a grave sin, grave sin. After this Saturday, there is no dispensation. Miss Sunday Mass, you are in grave sin. You die, you go to hell. That's how it works, right? Looking at pornography, it's all over the place, mortal sin, right? Lustfully thinking of another, right? Indulging in that can be a mortal sin. Right? There are so many mortal sins. You see why we need so much grace, right? There's so many mortal sins around. I'm surprised that confession isn't more wrapped around and the line isn't wrapped around, right? We have to be very careful. Remember, Padre Pio himself prayed and worried about his salvation. Padre Pio, right? St. Paul in the scriptures, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling. One of the things I think we've fallen into in our world today is we think everyone's saved. Everyone's going to get to heaven. Right? But Jesus didn't teach that. In fact, Jesus taught the opposite. Jesus says it's really hard to get to heaven. Right? You have to allow grace to overcome pride and arrogance. We have to lay down our lives and allow his grace to make us fit for the kingdom of God. So we have to understand Holy Communion. Last thing I want to say about this as we walk through the Mass is how we receive Holy Communion. This is not a drive-through. I'm not a McDonald's clerk, okay? When you approach, you are receiving the all-holy, ever-living God. Right? It will be the most sacred thing, the most sacred act you ever do in your life. Right? So be attentive to the person that you are receiving. Right? Mother Church has always preferred, by ancient and noble tradition, the reception of Holy Communion on the tongue. That's it. That's the truth, folks, right? And I think it's powerful. What do we call the consecrated bread once it's consecrated? A host, right? Capital H, host. Because the Lord is the host of this sacrament, right? You know, in the Mediterranean world, if you're a guest in someone's home, right, the first meal, they actually take the food, the head of the household, and they place it on your tongue, right, saying that as our guest, you don't even have to lift your hand to feed yourself because we will take care of you. You are our guest. Right? Mother Church has taken on the reception of Holy Communion on the tongue because our Lord is the host. Right? He says, I will take care of you. You don't even have to lift your hand to feed yourself. Right? Now, by special permission, over the last few decades, in some parts of the church, such as the United States, you can receive on the hand. It's an indult. That's a special permission. It's extraordinary. This is why if you travel to other countries, and you try to receive on the hand, the priest will be like, no, right? On the tongue. Because it's not all over the universal church. Certain countries, usually marked by liberalism, right, that receive on the hand. Mother Church is clear of her preference. Right? Even Pope Francis, when he sits in choir and attends a mass, when he receives Holy Communion, as an Argentinian, he receives on the tongue. Right? Because that is the noble and ancient practice of the Roman Catholic Church. Right? Now, we live in the United States, you have an option. You can receive on the hand, just do so worthily and reverently. But I also need to tell you as your pastor that the church prefers on the tongue. Right? So that you can say, I am completely vulnerable, I am completely weak. Right? And I know, it's awkward, isn't it? Huh? Normally, I get to celebrate Mass. A few times I can't celebrate, or if I'm sitting in choir somewhere and I receive Holy Communion, I receive on the tongue, I'm like, oh yeah, that's right, I'm reminded, this is a little awkward. Huh? Someone literally placing food on my tongue. Huh? Because it's such a posture of vulnerability. but it's also a sign of hospitality, right? So do it, do where you are, but you need to hear that, right? You receive on the hand, just do it reverently. But I also want to encourage you what the church prefers, right? Dear friends, that is the reception of Holy Communion. Next week, we're going to wrap up the Mass. I know, right? No tears, huh? So we're going to conclude our walk through the Mass. I encourage everyone, if you'd like, if you missed a part, all the different parts of the Mass are available on our Grace Lily website. So you can go there and you can catch up on the different parts of Mass. It's so important that we as believers understand the Mass. We don't trust the media or the sellouts to tell us what the Mass is, right? This isn't some type of table or some type of, you know, happy clappy get together. This is the representation of the Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. And it's a tremendous gift given to us. It's one that, like our forefathers and foremothers, we should honor and revere, protect and cherish. Because this is the Mass. It's important that we know it. As we celebrate this Eucharist, as you receive Holy Communion today, be attentive. Realize where you are and what you are receiving. And however you receive Holy Communion, make sure it's done reverently.